100 years ago, your grandparents and great-grandparents took a big leap, and they built a cathedral here in Greenwood for the worship of Almighty God according to the Methodist tradition. This place is beautiful because people believe that our God and His work is even more beautiful. So I invite you to bow your heads in a moment of silence and to say, Lord, we are here to worship You. Let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Finally, wrote Paul, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The great hymn of Martin Luther is a hymn of spiritual combat, hymn number 110, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. common prayer today is a very sobering prayer of petition. It is not a confession and pardon. So after the prayer, I invite you to listen for the voice of the Lord in silence. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, before whom stand all the holy angels to do your bidding, you have appointed a day when all you have created will be healed. No more tears of grief and loss, but only joy. No more sins to wound our world and one another. No more evil, no more meanness, no more hatred and war. No more chaos or torment, no more illness or death, poverty or pain. But all shall share in the power of Jesus' mighty resurrection. Until that great day for which we hope and dream, give us courage to bear the pains and burdens of this life, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and to welcome all the aid and protection the Holy Spirit affords. May we be a place and a people where the captives are set free. Amen. In the mighty and victorious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. First order of business is for you to pick up registration pads, and please everyone sign in if you're a visitor and give us your address. We'll send you a letter and invite you to the life of our church. If you are bringing materials for the Honduras mission trip, which begins next Saturday, they need to be here by Wednesday. Next Sunday afternoon, there'll be a wedding shower and send-off for Jessica Morris at 3 o'clock in the Trinity classroom. Jessie begins her new job tomorrow, and for about 4 days this week, our new youth minister, Phil Saunders, has been here training under Jessie, and they're at a retreat at Asbury Hills. And then tomorrow, Phil comes home and goes back to Virginia, and he'll be here later in the week, and he's going to land here, so please pray for him for some housing. Our administrative council is scheduled for the 20th at 5 o'clock. Men's Club this Tuesday evening. We had 13 people at our healing prayer class on Wednesday from 10 to 12, including 5 pastors, 2 from other denominations. If you'd like to take that class, it is still open. Remember our Wednesday night supper, where we have a supper followed by all kinds of programming, including a Bible study on the book of Acts. And if you've not picked up one, come up front and pick up our Honduras mission trip. It's a 30-day prayer guide so that you can participate in this mission. I'm going to ask Dr. Mark Roberge to come to the witness stand now to speak about missions in our church. Then we're going to commission our Honduras team.
Can you hear me back there? Thank you, Phil, and good morning. I had to speak at the early service today along the lines of what I'll be telling y'all. Excuse me. And when I was invited to earlier this week to be on the, I was telling the early service to be on the witness stand, you know, it made me a little bit nervous. And so I was thinking, you know, I'm a witness, not a defendant. So I'm okay with coming and talking to you. And another thing I told the other early service this morning, I think it's good to have some communication, connection between your committees and the congregation, because you don't always know. We have a busy church, and sometimes what one hand does, the other hand doesn't know what they're doing. And sometimes it is good to kind of get in front of everybody and let people know what we're up to. So my story is this. You know, the mandate for missions came out of Jesus' mouth. The last few verses of the book of Matthew give the Great Commission in part that says, Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. I think all churches have a mission just to reach out outside of the walls to the people around them, and not only locally, but nationally and internationally. And this church has done a pretty good job of doing that. In a publication from last year that the Vision team put together, it was called Mission, Vision, and Ministry Plan. It outlined the direction of the church, and it had basically five areas of emphasis, and mission and outreach was one of the five emphases. And so we have lots of, I guess you would call, a responsibility to reach out to others around us in every way. The committee, the mission committee, I think a lot of the work that gets done around this church kind of, you know, is done silently. And people who do the work sometimes don't get the credit they deserve. And I just want to briefly announce the people on the missions committee who I think do an awesome job. Steve and Peggy Ackerman, Pam Faulkner, Robbie Coley, Suzanne Nicholson, Glenn Williams, Lou Walters, Betty Staples, Dr. Steve Skinner, and myself. Now, for what we do, this morning I started with international and then went local. I think I'm going to do local and then go international. We have a lot of local projects that we do. We do community gardens. If you want to know details about this, I can tell you later. But we have a plot of land over on Mineral Street that we raised a garden, and then we've done this for about 2 or 3 years. The produce is given free to people in the neighborhood. We bring some of it to the church. It gets into the food pantry, or we sell it to the congregation. But that's sponsored by the mission committee. We also support the food pantry, women's shelter we support, Kairos we support. And more recently, in terms of local projects, is the Rochelle Project, which was a brainchild of Glenn Williams, who's, I don't think he's here today. But this is actually people were helping kind of retrofit bathrooms and do some fixer-uppers on for homeowners who don't have the money to fix their home. And we've already done, I think, three projects that way. We're trying to develop that into an ongoing kind of a local Sockahatchee, where we're constantly working on people's homes to, these are mainly homeowners who need minor jobs to get that fixed up. Internationally, the Honduras project we've supported for a long time. Steve Skinner was the initial one to go. He's been going for about 9 or 10 years. He sponsors or attends a medical missions trip, which goes in January of every year. And we've had a contingency from this church go for the past several years. Actually, starting next Saturday, we're doing a second trip to Honduras, and this will be a slightly different emphasis. It'll be more of a building and repair project on a local orphanage there outside of Tegucigalpa, which is the capital city in Honduras. And so this will be the first such trip for us, and about six of us, which you will be seeing here in a minute, will be going on that trip. I think that one of the positive things about the missions committee is that not only do we support a lot of activities around the church, but we also try to raise money to help do so and defray those expenses from church budget. Coming up in a couple of weeks, about a month or so, is the Holiday Bazaar, which I think many of you know about. We usually have it during the Holiday Open House that runs that same week here in Greenwood. But it's a way for us to raise money to help support the mission projects. We rent tables to crafters, people who have crafts they want to sell. The table rental is nominal, and what they make from their sales, they get to keep. And that is one of our biggest fundraisers. And then in the fall, we have a back-to-school pancake breakfast, which also raises money for us. So we do help to defray the cost of our missions. But missions are not free. They cost money, any kind of mission. The local missions that Glenn is doing cost money. Going down to Honduras costs money. Fortunately, we have a very generous congregation. We do get a fair amount of contributions from the congregation on many of our projects. And some people give for this project or next. The food pantry, fortunately, gets a lot of donations, and that helps defray that. But we want donations. That's a good thing. But if we also want time and talent. And if people have gifts they can provide on building on local building activities, or if you have a passion for international missions, you know, we need you in our projects and in our direction and where we're going. You know, and we need time and talent, and that's what we need. We also have need for you on the missions committee. If anybody has a passion for that, we would like you to give some thought and see if perhaps you'd like to serve on that committee. That's all I really have to say. If you have any questions or interest, I'll be available after church.
Thank you, Mark. Don't go far. If you'll take your bulletins, Neil Asman, who's got to go at the last minute helping his daughter move this weekend, Tracy Nesbitt from Serverville, if Suzanne Nicholson's here, would you please come forward? Mark Roberts, come forward. Lynn Williams is doing ministry this weekend at a Kairos at the prison. So is Allie here? Where's Allie? If you guys would just stand here. This is not our whole team. These are the members of our team that weren't doing ministry somewhere else and could be here this morning. Kathy Kelly. Turn around and face your friends. Now, folks, Tegucigalpa, Honduras is the murder capital of the Western world. They've chosen to go there to work with a program that cares for children, some of whom might be sold into prostitution. I'm told that the orphanage is surrounded by rocks and that many of the children are in wheelchairs. So our team is going this week to do the humble service of building ramps, just like our ramp ministry does here, so that children who are crippled can get off of a dirt road and into the house where they live. That's the physical work they will do. But their hearts will be broken by poverty. Their hearts will be illumined by the love of Christ. They will draw near to Him. And they will come back in a week to flood you with stories of the work of God they have observed in Honduras, which may make us see the work of God here even more clearly. And then in January, a medical team will go with all the technical apparatus of medicine to bring healing. And so I say to this church, all who take upon themselves the name of Christ are called into ministries of love and service by the example of Christ. And these members of our community begin their work among the children and people of Tegucigalpa, Honduras. We pray the blessings of God in this community upon all their endeavors, which is why we've given you a prayer guide, why we invite you to make contributions, and why I hope you'll be here the Sundays they come back to testify. And so that they may go forth with the full blessing of this church, I'm going to ask you folks to turn around and kneel. And folks, will you please join me just by praying as I extend my hand over these and invoke over them the blessing and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for these servants who are giving up a week of work and headed south to who knows what. Send your holy angels with them. Fill them with the gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit. Give them a servant heart to do all their work as unto you. Return them safely, full of wonderful stories of what you have accomplished in them and through them. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go forth. Our lay reader for today is Reverend Hazel Bennett, reading about a passage called No Evil Practices from the book of Deuteronomy. Hazel?
18. Start right there. Let me see. 18. What is it? 9 through 22. So start right there.
Okay. Sorry, folks. This comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the abhorrent practices of the nations. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through fire, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or one who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to soothsayers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so. The Lord your God will rise up before you a prophet like me from among our own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you are requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among your own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that the prophet shall die." You may say to yourself, "How can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken? If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it. Then the Lord your God will cut off the nations whose land had the Lord your God is saving you, and you have dispossessed them and settled in their own towns and in their houses. You shall set apart these cities in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall calculate the distance and divide it into three regions, the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any homicide and flee to one of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our children can now come forward to meet Mr. Shel Dula for a wonderful time. Come on down, children.
Okay, in our Sunday school class, we have been studying the Bible. We've done what we call a hop, skip, and a jump through the Bible, and we're about to finish it up. Now, I know y'all talk a lot about the Bible in Sunday school, or either you have Bible books that you read at home or that your mommy and daddy read with you. Somebody share with me one of your favorite stories in the Bible. Can anybody think of this?
Jonah and the whale.
Okay, Jonah and the whale. Very good, on the road to Nineveh. Thank you. You know, just spewed him out. That's good. Thank you. Somebody else. This children's time is yours.
Yes, ma'am.
God being good to me.
All right, God being good. The Bible talks about that a lot, about God being good to us. Very good. Somebody else, a favorite story. I tell you, the story that Pastor Phil's going to read here shortly, talking about the disciples, and they're in a boat, and they get all afraid because the waves get high, and Jesus is there to calm their fears. That's a good story. Somebody else, give me a... Anybody know Moses? Anybody heard of Moses?
Can you tell me something about Moses?
Noah's Ark. All right, Noah's Ark is your favorite. Very good, Noah's Ark. They built a big ark and brought all the animals in. Somebody else. This is a great book. And I urge you as you can to have mommy and daddy or your grandmama and granddaddy tell you stories about the Bible. And as you have some books at home, to please read it, because it's got some great stories. Now, I think one of the really great things that the Bible says is God loves me. God loves me. And there's a song that talks about how much God loves each of you, or how much Jesus loves you. You know the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Miss Joyce, can you give us a little tune there, maestro, or whatever? Let's sing it, okay?
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Is not only does Jesus love us, but Jesus loves all those people out there too. So what we're going to do, we're going to ask all of us here to stand up. Can we all stand up? And can all the people out there join us as we sing? I want to make sure I see every mouth moving. And if we don't see your mouth moving, we're going to bring the microphone out there. Joyce, one more time.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
We need to have a prayer, because that's the most beautiful prayer we can have, is Jesus loves us. Thank y'all very much.
We have before us today two powerful miracle stories that missiologists call power encounters. The first one has to do with a storm, and the second one has to do with a storm that's in a man. You'll see that the second story falls into two paragraphs. Use your imagination as I read. One day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And a storm of wind came down the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even wind and water, and they obey him?" Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And as Jesus stepped on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he lived not in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beseech you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and fetters, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said to me, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them leave. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told how he who had been possessed with demons was healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear, so he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him to be with him, but he sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Now you must give me a moment, since after the last service I did not put my manuscript in order. A single train track runs through Charles, South Carolina, my hometown. There used to be two, the seaboard and the coastline, but they were absorbed into conglomerates long ago, and one of the tracks was taken up. From Charles, it was south to Miami and north to New York on those rail lines. But it was much more than a passenger or freight route. It was also a dividing line in our town. It was the dividing line between our kind of people, generally white and middle class or above, and other kinds of people, mainly poor whites and African Americans. I don't remember the time I first heard the phrase "on the other side of the tracks," but to this day, it is a part of the geography of my childhood home. It was one of the ways our world was segregated. And with the rattle of my mother's 1960 station wagon across the rail bed, we went on missions to the other side of the tracks to have dresses altered and pants hemmed, or else to pick or drop off the cook or the yard help. That I don't remember some of their names is an indicator that even at age 6 or 7, I was absorbing some of the deadly sins of privileges, which is to reduce people to their functions in our life. The cook, the help, the yard man. that we thought it genteel only made it worse in the dying remnants of an old Southern culture. The houses were small and old and ill repaired. There was not much green grass in the broom swept yard with the tractor tire planters that had been painted white to provide a garden. When I went with my mother, I learned that here on the other side of town, children slept two or three to a room, even to a bed. And the clothes were hung on a wire because there was no dresser. Being curious, I wanted to peep in all the rooms, but I knew that was rude. On the times I went across the tracks with my father in his little black doctor's bag, I sat on vinyl couches that had been repaired with colored electrical tape. Or else I sat in the car, hoping my dad would soon return. The first picture of Martin Luther King I ever saw was on a wall over a table, over some checked linoleum floor, like a rug that did not go to the edge of the room and under which the boards were unstained. As a 7-year-old, I was full of questions. I was a kid from the other side of town, and I did not understand the lump that was in my throat. What I knew was that the mothers of these children would never wear June Cleaver dresses to be homeroom mothers, because they were pushing someone else's children in the street or working at the sewing plant. I lived in a bubble of prosperity and normalcy, and I thought it was the whole world, but it wasn't the whole world, and I'm glad my parents took me to places. You see, we sang at church, he's got the whole world in his hands, and I couldn't figure out why things were the way they are. You see, folks, the most important maps in the world are not drawn on a cartographer's table. They're drawn in our heads. They are attitudinal. They are invisible. They mark the difference between us and them. The maps are economic and racial and religious and cultural. And if we do not go outside of those comfort zones as we follow Christ, then we just spin around inside our own little world. And I'll tell you, a comfort zone can be a cozy place to furnish, but is a narrow place to live. It constricts compassion to my small circle. It suffocates curiosity with its low vision. It shrinks this grand expanding gospel down to my life. I remember the first time after my conversion at age 19, the Lord compelled me to go seek out a girl from the Mill Hill. We called them Lint Heads. And I had been a part of a group of kids that all across the years had probably tormented that little girl. And God required me after my conversion to go find her and to repent and to apologize. And I crossed over from pride to humility. I remember the first time I walked in the county jail in Atlanta, and I was a seminary, they shut those doors behind me, and I crossed over from safe suburbia to the dangers of the inner city. I remember the first time I held someone's hand as they died and I crossed over from being a theology student to being a pastor. I remember the first time I preached in a black church and had an emotional experience of an ebony and ivory gospel. I remember going to start a new church in Columbia, South Carolina, where I crossed over out of mission, out of maintenance into mission. I remember the first time I served communion to an AIDS patient and wondered, would I catch AIDS? I remember the first time I went to delivery room and baptize a stillborn baby. I remember the first time I smuggled money through the Moscow airport to missionaries and had Soviet soldiers move me around with AK-47s. I remember the first time I went as a police chaplain into the ghettos of North Charleston and told a black mama that her 17-year-old boy had just been killed in a ghetto drug deal. I remember the first hooker I ever sat down and heard her sad story. And every one of these was a crossing over to the other side of the tracks. It was a crossing over out of my comfort zone. Now, why did I do it? Not because I'm a brave man. I'm really a chicken. It's because I thought that was where Jesus was going. And he invited me to go with him. And I would rather be with him outside my comfort zone than stay in my little world. Something happens to preachers and it's awful. You quit taking risks. You quit hearing the call of God to go across the tracks, wherever the tracks are, out of your comfort zone, over to where it's risky and you are not in control. People say to me, I want a church where I'm comfortable. And I say, you don't want a church. You want a social club. This faith is not about comfort. It's about a young Jewish guy who hung on a cross that was very uncomfortable to save the world. The world would not be saved unless we discomfort ourselves. Jesus one day just had an idea. It came from God the Father. It was empowered by God the Spirit. Jesus said to his guys and girls, see, they lived on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. You got Mount Hermon and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and everything west is Jewish territory. Everything is east where the pagans live. They worship other gods. They eat pig flesh. They're unholy. They don't honor our God. And they practice all kinds of sexual immorality. So to cross from the left to the right side of the Sea of Galilee is to go over to the other side. And the Jews hated those people. They've been their persecutors. Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. And I think Peter probably said, but Jesus, don't you understand? Charity starts at home. Aren't there lost people on this side of the lake? Won't it pollute our purity? Jesus, can't we wait till later to do foreign missions among Gentiles? And Jesus said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. It was a mental boundary, it was a spiritual boundary, it was a danger boundary. They'd been told not to go over there all their life. But there's some Gentiles over there, and God loves them, particularly one pitiful man that needs some help. Sparky Bourne was a member of my church in Georgetown. I remember the day at the Georgetown Hospital at the breakfast corner where I heard Sparky talk about June 6, 1944. He's a B-25 pilot. He made six rounds over Normandy and Sword and Juno beaches with those guns blazing, those 30s and 50s, dropping 500-pound bombs on German bunkers, preparing for the invasion. He came through the fog in the night. He went right down those beaches at about 500 feet, and he circled back to England. He landed, and they kept his engines running, and they gave him more fuel, and they gave him more bombs, and he headed out to make an assault on Fortress Europe. And that little ship of Jesus's is an invasion of Gentile territory. He's going over to free people and to plant a witness. Now, the Sea of Galilee's in a little bowl. It's almost 700 feet below sea level. And the ravines around it are cut like this. And cold air comes down from Mount Hermon, which is snow-capped, and it goes into those ravines, and it picks up speed, and it goes down 700 feet, and it hits the warm waters of the Galilee, and it's like shaking a teacup. And by the time you hear it and see it, walls of water 6 and 8 feet tall can be rising up and swamping your vessel. And Jesus is asleep back in the raised stern because he's tired and because he knows they're going to the other side, over the water or under it. And the disciples are scared to death. Some of them are professional fishermen. Master, 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 we are dying. Do you know that Jesus has the right to put you in positions that are dangerous? And then will you go over to the other side? You give up the right to be in control? And Jesus woke up. And folks, you know, most people talk to themselves and they talk to their pets, and some really weird people talk to their plants. But Jesus talks to wind and waves because he discerns there's a power behind it trying to kill them all. Jesus stood up and rebuked them. Stop! And they stopped. And then Jesus made fun of his disciples. I can think of several times in my life when the Lord has rebuked me in such a way when I was vulnerable. I didn't think it was fair, but it stung my conscience, and I never forgot it. The boat's full of water. Peter, James, John, fishermen, it all comes down. Jesus looks at him and says, you bunch of weenies. Where's your faith? I told you we were going to the other side. Have you ever watched Saving Private Ryan? You remember those boats getting near the shore and the Germans just unleash hell on them? With those 88s and those 30s and those 50 cals? Jesus is an invasion force of the kingdom of God, going over to plant the kingdom of God in Gentile territory. Why should we be surprised if the enemy is firing at him and trying to kill him? When you cross over to the other side, when you go to Honduras, when you reach out, when you cross some barrier that's in your head, you will be on the front lines of spiritual warfare. And there will be pushback. And the disciples have a little theology session. They say, well, in the Old Testament, God controlled the wind and the waves. And if Jesus is controlling the wind and the waves, I wonder who he is. And they learned a lot that day. But it wasn't till they got to the shore that this crazy man came at them. The scriptural diagnosis is that he was full of evil. There was enough self-control that he could fall at Jesus' feet, but there were other personalities involved in him, and it looked like one of them at the beginning. Now, can you hear this voice coming out of this man, this screeching voice? What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Have you come here to torment us? Jesus didn't give him his name, but Jesus is known in the spirit world. What's your name, said Jesus? And then Jesus found it wasn't one, it was thousands of Roman legion was 6,000 plus 120 cavalry. And then the kingdom of God moved in on the man. The warm front of the kingdom of God moved through his being and through his mind and cleaned him up and drove out evil. I believe that the human personality is permeable. And I believe had a psychiatrist talked to this guy, he would have given him a diagnosis of medicine. So I also believe that what this guy had went beyond modern psychiatry. Perhaps he'd been dedicated to a foreign deity as a child. Perhaps his own sins had opened him to this truckload of infestation. Now, not always, but on sometimes I have to lead people out of occult involvement. Had a person recently that came to me with a problem, and they traced their fascination with darkness and evil and horror stories went back to 40 years ago. To some occult involvement with Ouija boards and seances in college. And how I dealt with it, I had them name their sin, I had them confess it to God, I forgave them, I prayed for freedom, and then I waited to see what happened. A week later they came back and told me the fascination with evil was gone. It was all very quiet, it was rather boring, but it was applying the tools of the kingdom to someone who had been involved in seeking supernatural power apart from God, which is forbidden to Christians. The image of God and the image of evil, this man was hell on earth. The image of God in him was all but destroyed. And Jesus called him back to life, and he put on clothes. He wasn't lewd anymore. He's in his right mind. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. But Jesus had allowed the evil to go into this herd of pigs, and they went down to water. And all the Jews would have cheered and said, serves those Gentiles right, dealing with those unclean animals. But the word got out and the people came back. And they cared more for their swine industry than for a brother. They said, Jesus, please get away from here. You've changed his life so much. If you change us, we don't know what's going to happen. I'll just tell you, in 40 years of ministry, I have only dealt with several cases and none of them that were this severe. But this is what life looks like apart from God. This is what life can become when people are involved in idolatry and involvement in the occult. I'm going to end with this story. Queen Victoria of England once visited a paper mill in the mid-19th century. She'd never been in a paper mill. They were her people. It was her paper mill. One of the foremen didn't know who Queen Victoria was and took her into a stinky rag room where they were going through the garbage from London, pulling out any kind of textile material. And she said, what are they going to do? He said, madam, it's going to make the finest white paper. She didn't believe it. About 2 weeks later, some fine stationery arrived at Buckingham Palace. It was white, it was crisp. She'd never seen such beautiful stationery, and there was a watermark on there of her. And inside was a note from the foreman. Her Majesty, Your Majesty, my boss let me know it was you. I did not know. Here's the stationery we produce from the rags.
These are the same rags that you saw in the rag room. Jesus Christ specializes in taking rags, broken people, and turning them into something beautiful. You know what I'm so grateful for? I'm grateful for Jesus who hung on a cross and rose from the dead to forgive me. I'm also grateful for Jesus who has power over all that is evil and can set people gloriously free. He did it for me. And I want to stay in that sweet place of freedom. And He can do it for you. Even the people that we have written off as impossible are not impossible for such a Savior. They can calm the waves and scatter evil. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn on just this material. If you'll turn to 513, I want to sing the first stanza for you, and then I want you to sing stanza 4 with me. And you can remain seated for the... But imagine this being sung to the early Methodists in the inner city of London. Joyce?
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror.
Please stand.
From strength to strength go.
Tithes and offerings, I'm going to invite Carl Kelly to come for a brief word of challenge to faithfulness, and you may be seated.
Good morning. In recent years, what we have come to know as the Great Recession has impacted families across Greenwood, many still struggling to make ends meet. There are families within our church that are tried with decisions daily, financial decisions just to keep food on the table. Since June, our pledged giving at Main Street has fallen behind by approximately $100,000. This shortfall has immediate implications for our program and ministry opportunities. After rallying to bring our apportionments current in the spring, we've fallen behind almost $40,000. I'm asked many times, what are these apportionments about? This is the revenue that sustains the United Methodist Church. It expands in the mission fields across the U.S. and around the world. Examples of outreach programs include relief to Syrian refugees, the end of the malaria program, and countless other support missions. This funding is essential in sustaining and growing our Methodist faith. It's our share of this ministry that we've pledged to pay. I ask all to please join me in prayerful consideration to do all we can to bridge our budget gap by the end of this year. If you've fallen behind, please pick up as you're able. If you're current with your pledge, Please consider additional donations to help our Main Street families that still face crisis. Our faithful giving supports the ministry which is the lifeblood of this church. Our faithful example is the light that shines before others. Thank you.
Our ushers are now prepared to receive your tithes and offerings. We give out of gratitude. We give to thank God for all that He has done for us. Let us stand and give God praise. I'm going to ask that as we finish this song that our Honduras missionaries come up and stand to my left, that you come by and greet them and give them your support and prayers. Our final hymn is a little song. We'll sing it once. Number 641, Fill My Cup, Lord. Honduras missionaries will come take their place. Michael Fisher, during the week, works as one of our custodians. Four nights a week, Michael is preaching for from 50 to 300 people at jails and nursing homes all over South Carolina. Michael preaches probably to over 1,000 people every week. Because Michael was here to help unlock the church this morning, he skipped his own church to be here. I'm going to invite Michael to come stand with me. And if you'll just deliver the benediction, Michael, you and I will walk out together. And he preaches to three times as many people as I do every week. And he does it holding the full-time job. Isn't that impressive? Michael, you bless God's people.
Father, we thank you for this, your people, this gathering. God, we pray your choiceful favor, your grace, your goodness, your mercy, your compassion that will surround, engulf, protect them, give them assurance, give them a peace. God, when they need